books.
Your Bibles to Psalm 27. Psalm chapter 27. Oh, and kids, you're dismissed for children's church. Sorry about that. All right. Psalm 27 is speaking this morning about living with confidence. Psalm chapter 27, begin in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. You know, we do live in uncertain times. Many are troubled by fear, doubt, but in the midst of this, God offers to us an oasis, a place of safety, a place of shelter. Away from the instability and chaos, there's one that we can put our trust in, and with unreserved confidence, and that is God. You know, God desires to us to live with confidence. God doesn't want us to be in fear. I was preparing this, of course, yesterday, and then this morning as I woke up, suddenly some verses came to mind that just along this thought, along this subject. And it's interesting how oftentimes that happens with me. You know, just a night's sleep and all of a sudden, bing, the light comes on for different things. But I thought of a number of different verses in 2 Timothy 1:7. You probably won't have time to turn to these, but so I'll just quote them. 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if you've got fear, it's not from God. Could be from Satan. Or could be just your own weakness in faith. But God has not given you that spirit of fear. Power, love, and of a sound mind. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust thou in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And then Joshua, as he's beginning to, as he's taking over the leadership of the nation of Israel, you read in Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. And Isaiah says, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Fear not, neither be thou afraid, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And you know, Joshua 1:8 is the only time that the word success appears in the Bible. And it's associated with meditating upon this. Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. John 14:1. Oh, can't quote that. Oh, suddenly it's gone. John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then, of course, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's just a sampling. So many more verses talk about God wanting us to have rest, having us to be at peace, not being filled with fear. That's what God wants for his people. Peace I leave with you, he said. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God wants us to have confidence in him. Confident in God. Think about who he is. He wants us to be confident in the fact of his existence. The very first verse in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Do you know that God's existence is not in question, or should not be? God starts out with the premise that he is. Anybody with half a brain ought to be able to see that and understand that. There's no way possible that all that exists here could come into being by an accident. I've said before, the idea of evolution, things coming from nothing, is a mathematical impossibility. Nobody questions the fact that 0 + 0 = 0, right? Anybody have any doubts about that? Nothing plus nothing equals nothing. So if there was a time when there was nothing, and all of a sudden, suddenly there was something, that is a mathematical impossibility. It had to have a source where it came from. And that source is from the eternal God. In the beginning, God. God was already there in the beginning. Then God created and brought everything into being. Look at Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And all of this that exists gives testimony to the existence of God, who brought it all into being. No question about that. There should be no question about that. Look at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Verse 20. No, verse 27. Let's start with that one first. Daniel chapter 2, verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath commanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream, the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." And then he goes on from there. But Daniel was commissioned to tell this dream that the king had had. All the magicians, all the knowledgeable people, soothsayers of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom could not match his request. But Daniel says, there's a God in heaven. And he will reveal the things. And the book of Daniel is an interesting book. And many of the critics like to put it dated much later. And the reason being, one of the reasons being is because they don't believe that Daniel could have known kings that were going to succeed Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, and so forth, and the kingdoms that would succeed each other, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, and the Roman Empire. But the God who reveals secrets, the God who made it all, the God who knows everything, the God in heaven revealed those things to Daniel, things that no man humanly could possibly know and understand. And God showed them to Daniel. Back up to verse 20 of this chapter now. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of the God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings." God's in control of that. Now, I don't know what you may think about our current president. Is he a perfect man? Absolutely not. Neither am I. But I believe he's the man of God's choosing for this hour. And I truly do believe that a year ago, when that he turned his head and that bullet pierced his ear, I believe that was God. And you know what the interesting thing is? As much as people criticize President Trump, he is one who has given more glory to God for things in his life than few others before him. Yet I know he's got some flaws, but don't we all? And, you know, David was an adulterer. David was guilty of killing Bathsheba's husband to cover up his sin of adultery. And yet David was called a man after God's own heart. God doesn't look for perfect people. He looks for people who are willing to be used to him. And you can say what you want about him, but God sets up the kings. That was free. Let's go on here. Continuing on in verse 21, "He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." God, no question about his existence. You know, back in the 18th century, there was a famous skeptic and atheist named Voltaire. And he devoted his life to tearing down and discrediting Christianity. And at one time in his life, he said, "In 100 years, the Bible will be forgotten. It will just be a book found in a museum somewhere. People will no longer read it." I believe God's got a sense of humor. Because after Voltaire died, 58 years after his death, his home was being used to store Bibles and gospel tracts. The printing press that he used to produce his hate literature was used to print Bibles, and paper that was left over that was to be used for his pamphlets was being used to print those Bibles on. And that was in the 1700s. Guess what's still around? Then there was Madeline Murray O'Hare, who set out to remove God from the public schools and did a pretty good job of that. But do you know that her son Billy, who was at the heart of that controversy that she used to try to get prayer and the Bible out of schools, became an evangelist, preaching the gospel that she so desperately hated? God exists. And he's got some interesting ways in making his existence known. But also this, we are not only to be confident in his existence, but confident in God's ability. Look at Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. God is speaking with Abraham and Sarah here about the coming child that he's going to give them, even though they're both past the age of bearing children, 99 and 100 years old. And it says this, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Is anything too hard for the Lord? Absolutely not. Look over at Romans chapter 4 as Paul speaks of this. Romans chapter 4, many, many, many years later. Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. Who against hope, well, verse 70, let's start there. "As it is written, I have made thee a father," that is Abraham, "of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope." Because again, they were 99 and 100 years old. They're past the age of childbearing, but against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, "So shall thy seed be." And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Nothing is impossible with God. God can do anything. And we need to be confident in that, people. We need to be confident that God is able. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." That's the confidence that we need to have. That God, if God wants me to do something, it'll get done. What a blessing to hear about Calvin. I had no idea what was going on in that boy's life. That's a blessing. That he's going to use his life to the glory of God. I'm not saying he was a bad kid. You know, he's a kid, all right? He was a teenager. No worse than any of the rest of you in here. But he said, "You know what? I believe God wants to do something in my life." And that's the thing that God's looking for, a willingness to be used of him and an expectation that God is going to do what needs to be done to accomplish that. It's not me. It's him. It's not you. It's him. This church is a testimony to that. I didn't want to start a church. Starting a church from scratch was the last thing that I wanted to do. But it's what God wanted. Amen. Look what he's done. Praise God. Amen. Expects him to do some things. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Be confident in God's ability. Ephesians 1, 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And look what he brings into the discussion there. Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, came to this earth to suffer on our behalf, to pay the price for our sins, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And he allowed himself, he wasn't taken, he allowed himself to be taken and hung upon that cross. And then his body was taken down off of that after he'd given up the ghost. They didn't take his life from him. And his body was laid in that grave for 3 days and three nights. And then he came out of the grave.
Yes, amen.
Victorious. The God that can do that can do anything. Confident in God's ability. So we need to be confident in God first. Secondly, we need to be confident in his salvation. Again, people are uncertain about so many things today. But what's really sad is there are Christians that are uncertain about their salvation. They lack the assurance of their salvation. They lack the understanding that God did what he promised to do for you if you'd put your faith and trust in him. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, let these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now later on, John says, if any man say he have no sin, he is a liar. So when he says, if any man sin, that's all of us. We're all sinners. And we're all stuck in this sinless body, and we all fail God on a daily basis. But we've got an advocate.
Amen.
Jesus Christ the righteous. And it says he's the propitiation for our sins. Big word. I even stopped and looked it up one time. And man, when I found out what it meant, it was like, wow, what a powerful word that is. It means that God took me from this state of deserving nothing but an eternity in hell. And being able to do nothing about that consequence. And he forgave my sins. He delivered me from hell. And then he put me over here in a position to be the full recipient of all his blessings and benefits. That's what propitiation means. Man, that's a powerful word. He took me from that state and didn't just forgive my sins, didn't just deliver me from hell, but put me where I can be the full recipient, adopted into his family, a child of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's special. Look at John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. I'm his child. I belong to him. He is my Father. Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now, there's some questions about what heaven's going to be like and what's going to go on there. We have some things revealed to us, but still a lot of things that are unknown. But we trust him. It doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It says, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Not hope, not wonder, not desire. We shall know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Look at verse 5. And we know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Look now at chapter 5 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, and that's what, in a sense, we have in the Bible. I know God moved the men to write, but they gave testimony of what God done in their lives, and they were willing to let God use them to write the scriptures. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So those who reject this are liars, or they're making God liars, because they don't believe what God told us. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But read on here, verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. We've got a record, a birth certificate, if you please, that God gave to us eternal life. I've got eternal life. I haven't entered into it yet, but I've got it. It doth not yet appear what I shall be, but I know when he appears, I'll be like him, for I shall see him as he is. So God hath given us this record. This life is in his Son. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. It's as simple as that. Did you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Did you receive him and the forgiveness of sins that he offered? Then you got the Son. And if you got the Son, you got life. It's yours. It's all yours. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. He wants us to know we've got it, to be assured of it. As Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. It's yours, God. I'm yours. And I trust you to keep me. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There was a famous atheist in the 19th century by the name of Charles Bradlaugh. Very prominent in his day, vocal opponent of Christianity. And there was a fellow by the name of Hugh Price Hughes who ran a mission in the slums of London at the same time. And Bradlaugh challenged this missions operator to a debate about the validity of Christianity. And Hughes accepted it with a provision. He says, here's what I want to do. I will gladly debate you, but he says, Since we know debate is a matter of mental gymnastics and will not likely convert anyone, I challenge you to bring concrete evidences of the validity of your claims in the form of men and women who have been redeemed from lives of sin and shame by the influence of atheism. So yeah, I'll debate you. Just bring some proof of what your atheism, how it's changed lives. And he says, I'll bring 100 who will bring an unanswerable proof to the saving power of Jesus Christ in the lives of those who have been redeemed from the slavery of sin and shame. If you can't bring 100, I'll be satisfied if you bring 50, who will stand and testify that they have been lifted from lives of sin and shame by the influence of your teachings. If you can't bring 50, kind of sounds like Abraham bargaining with God, doesn't it? Bring 20 who will testify with shining faces as my 100 will. So he's still going to bring 100. That they have a great new joy of in a life of self-respect as a result of your atheistic teachings. If not 20, bring 10. Nay, Mr. Bradlaugh, bring one. Bring one person that can testify of the saving grace, the blessing of your teaching, and how their lives were dramatically changed. I challenge you to bring one, just one man or woman who will make it such a testimony regarding the uplifting of your atheistic teachings. Perhaps, Mr. Bradlaugh, this will be the real demonstration of the validity of the claims of Christianity. Bradlaugh withdrew his challenge, because he knew he couldn't do it. But if I were to ask testimonies here this morning, I'll bet there'd be a room full of them, of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. The assurance of our salvation, the confidence of that salvation and the change that brings in our lives. We need to be confident in his word. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19. And verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God's word, moreover, by them as thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. We need to have confidence in this book that God has given to us. It's not just the best effort that man could do. This is God's word, without error, preserved for us perfectly to today. And it saddens my heart to know how many people, how many preachers standing in pulpits across America, across the world today, that do not believe they've got a copy of God's word they can hold in their hands. They proclaim it from the pulpit. Well, I believe this is the infallible word of God, preserved for us. But they don't believe what they're holding in their hand. Is that what they're attesting to? I do. Amen. This book, the King James Bible, is God's word. I don't need Hebrew. I don't need Greek to gain any better understanding than what I can get by written in the words of this book, translated in 1611. It still is true today as when God wrote the original Greek and Hebrew. And it's ours to convert our soul, to enlighten our eyes, to make us clean. It endures forever, and they're righteous altogether. And we need to have confidence in this book. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for rebuke. Need to stop relying upon my memory, right, Bob? Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Everything that I need to proclaim his word. 2 Peter chapter 1 is a companion passage to that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, where he and James and John were with the Lord alone, and they saw him just miraculously transfigured before them. They saw him in his glorified being. His garments were glistening. His countenance was glistening. The humble man, Jesus Christ, before their eyes, transformed into what he really is. That's what Peter is talking about here. He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So as they were there, they heard that voice from heaven. God speaking says, this is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased in him. Verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now watch what Peter says. So they heard God's voice speaking from heaven. They saw this miraculous transformation right before their very eyes. And now Peter later on is writing and says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? More sure than a voice speaking from heaven. That's what this is. A more sure word of prophecy than a voice from heaven. And he goes on, he says, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in our hearts. More sure than that voice of heaven. And in many times, and I'm going to skip through some things here, but it warns us of placing our confidence in the wrong things. People trust in riches. People trust in their education. People trust in their jobs, their abilities, all kinds of things that we tend to put our trust in instead of the one who all of our confidence should be in. Because everything in this world can evaporate just like that. Without talking to him, I won't mention him by name, but one of our members got word this past week that his job is over come September 1st. Those things change. You know what doesn't? God. And we need to put our confidence and trust in him. We need to put confidence in his answers to our prayer. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, don't overlook that. There's a qualifier there. But God says, if you ask something and it's according to my will, you got it, son. It's yours. Take it to the bank. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And you know, the first thing we ask is, God, save me. Forgive me of my sins. Make me your child. In Romans chapter 10, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the heart, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. To confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and call upon him, and you'll be saved. God answers our prayers. Look at chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And finally, we need to be confident in God's working in our lives. I quoted the verse earlier, Philippians 1:6, that he hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes people give up on other people. Pick up, they're done. I'm done with them. Not going to mess with them anymore. God never gives up.
Yes, amen.
God never quits. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Confident of that thing. Trusting in that. One more passage, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. God promised. And you can count on that, and he's never going to give up on you. Let's stand, please, for prayer.